since thou hast died, to give thyself for me. No sacrifice could be too great for me to make for thee. Lord, send me anywhere, only go with me. Lay any burden on me, only sustain me. Sever any tie, save the tie that binds me to thy heart. Lord Jesus, my King, I consecrate my life, Lord, to Thee. I only have one life, and that will soon be past. I want my life to count for Christ. What's done for him will last. I follow thee, my Lord, and glory in thy cross. I gladly leave the world behind and count all gain as loss. Lord, send me anywhere, only go with me. Lay any burden on me, only sustain me. Sever any tie, save the tie that binds me to thy heart. Lord Jesus, my King, I consecrate my life, Lord, to thee. Lord Jesus, my King, I consecrate my life, Lord, to Thee.
Amen. And praise the Lord for Brother Livingston. He was willing to do that, wasn't he? And lay his life and take his life. In fact, he's the one that had his heart buried in Africa. And he died. His body is buried at Westminster Abbey in London. But the natives cut out his heart and buried his heart there in Africa, said his heart belongs here because he loved the African people, and we praise the Lord for him. This evening, I want to speak to you about really a most important message. I believe this morning's message is key when we're considering missions and about missions, but most of us, regardless, aren't called to go. Many of us are going to be called to stay. And in our calling to stay, there's a way that we can impact missions in a great way, and that is through our prayers. Pastor has a handout. We're going to pass those out, Pastor. And we're going to look at some thoughts this evening of how specifically we can pray for our missionaries, all right? Romans chapter 15 is where we're going to begin this evening. And verse number 30, Romans chapter 15 and verse number 30. And the Apostle Paul writes here, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." So we see Paul as a sent one, an apostle, and Paul would travel around and preach the gospel and was starting churches, and he's telling the believers here in Rome, listen, I want to come see you, and because I'm planning on going to Spain, so on my way to Spain, I'll stop by and see you. Before that, I have to go back to Jerusalem to minister there to the saints. And, boy, Pastor, that was a pretty bad throw right there. I don't know what you were doing, but did it get there? Under the pole? Did it go underneath the pew? Airplanes. All right. Keep an eye on that guy during the service, all right? But Paul is writing, listen, this is how you can really have an impact or a part in my ministry, and I am pleading, I am begging for your prayers. Notice the motivation of why he's asking for them to pray. He says, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit. So really we could say for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, for the glory of Christ, that his glory will be known. So for the sake of the Lord Jesus and for the love of the Spirit. Maybe that love he speaks about in Romans chapter 5, the love of God that was shed abroad in our hearts by the Spirit of God. But by that love, may that love be a motivating factor. May the glory of Christ be a motivating factor. And I am beseeching you, I am begging you, that you will strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. So a couple thoughts there about the word ye strive together with. That is one word in the Greek language. And one thought about it is the type of prayers he's asking for. The word here, strive together with, is where we get our word for agonizing. It speaks about the agony. So he's not asking just for prayers where we take a prayer sheet and we just read down the prayer list and repeat names, but he's asking us to invest ourselves in this prayer, to invest ourselves emotionally, spiritually, with all that we have, to agonize in our prayers to God for Paul and for Paul's ministry. You know, interesting thought is that if our prayers are not moving us, you know, how can we expect our prayers to move God? So that's one thought about what he's asking. Another thought about this word ye strive together with is that it was used in the classical Greek language to describe athletic competitions. I'm going to read to you a meaning used in classical Greek as an athletic term describing the concerted action of a team of athletes in the Greek games. So again, a concerted action of a team of athletes in the Greek games. Some have it to share in the contest. So think of it this way, as Paul is speaking there, that you share in the contest with me as you pray to God for me. Now think about in basketball, they have five players on the team, and those five players are to work together out on the floor as a team. And every team that's a true team, the coach will have roles for the players, and each player is to fulfill his roles. And that coach kind of designates, this guy is to shoot, this guy is to set picks and rebound and play defense, and so forth. So everybody kind of has a role that the coach wants them to fulfill. And as they go out there and work on the floor together as a team, often they can beat teams that are maybe better than them physically, because the other team maybe has five individual players and they're both kind of all five doing different things, kind of playing for themselves, not playing as a team. But Paul is saying here, you share in this contest with me. We give this concerted effort as a team here as you pray to God for me. It's almost like Paul is saying, God is calling me to go, and I'm going and I'm doing what our captain, what our coach has told me to do by going into the world, but you're still part of the team. And your part of the team is to pray with me as I go. So as we think about our missionaries that we have back on the backboard back here, missionaries that have gone and have gone to the different places where God has called them, our responsibility to them as a church is more than just our financial responsibility to them to help support them. Our responsibility to them also includes our prayers to God for them. That we are on the team with them, that when we took them on as missionaries and to support them, we're also confirming that, hey, we are going to be a part of this ministry. We see that God has called you, we believe that God is going to use you, and we want to be a part of your ministry, and so you are going, you are the sent one, we're going to help support you financially, but we're also going to support you prayerfully. We're going to strive together with you in our prayers to God for you. Now, this is important and imperative, right? Prayer. I don't know that we really understand the importance of our prayers. You could have a really superstar missionary who's very gifted of God, very consecrated to God, and he goes to the mission field to serve God, but one does not make a team, right? I mean, he might be a great missionary, and he go to that field, and certainly the Lord goes there with him, but a team is when you have others fulfilling their roles in their prayers to God for them. And your prayers are just as important as their going. It really is that important. It's just you have a different role. If God has not called you to go, God is calling you to stay, but you still have an important and effective role on the team. And that is to do what? To pray, to support them, to pray for them. I have one thought here, one quote I wanted to read to you on prayer. And this writer states, almost everyone believes that prayer is important. But there is a difference between believing that prayer is important and believing it is essential. Essential means that there are things that will not happen without prayer. So there is an important difference here, right? Most of us would agree that prayer is important. But prayer is more than important. Prayer is what? It's absolutely essential. There are things that are not going to happen unless we pray. And especially for your missionaries, as they are going to these places, I'm telling you right now, your prayers are not just important, your prayers are essential. And essential means that without your prayers, there are things that are not going to happen on that mission field without you praying here. I think of Brother Peterson there in Warsaw, and he's surrounded by Catholicism. I shared this morning in Sunday school the lack of laborers that he has, the need for laborers that he has. I don't know how old Brother Peterson is, but he's probably, is he in his early 60s, late 50s, early 60s? Late 50s. He would get the 55 and older discount down here, okay, at Perkins. But I'm just sharing, he's coming to a place where if God allows his health to sustain, but 5-6 years, he's going to be 65, right? I mean, he's coming to a place where I don't know when he's planning on coming back or what his plans are, retirement. Now, he might go to his 70, he might go to his 75, but who's going to take the work that he started? Who's going to pastor the church? So if we are praying for them and we are praying for laborers, we are praying for workers, do you think God will answer that prayer? I believe he will. I know that we had a missionary come to our church that when we took over the work there in Raymore, we kept the missionaries that the church had been supporting until we got to meet them. And then really of all of them, we only had to let one of them go. But majority of them were good guys. And one of them came back from Canada, and he had been up there for many years in Canada and been serving the Lord faithfully there. He's probably up in his early 60s. He can kind of see that the end of his ministry up there, an opportunity, is coming down the road. But his greatest prayer request to our church is, would you please pray for laborers, for workers? He said, I've been here all these years. He said, I have yet to have a young person go from their teen years all the way through those teen years into early adulthood without having a period where they fall away. And what he means by that is kind of that Canadian, native Canadian culture, the alcohol, the homes that they came, just a very difficult culture. And he said, I'd see them reached when they're young. I've seen them come back when they're maybe in their mid-20s. But if I've had them yet to continue through, just the culture is so strong and so oppressive. And in their home life, it's just they're surrounded by this. And I just haven't seen it happen yet. And he doesn't have a deacon in his church. And he doesn't have yet a man who he could train to be pastor in his church. Well, he needs prayer. And we can make a difference here in our prayers to God for them there. Share this illustration with you. In Exodus chapter 17, remember Exodus 17? Joshua is down in the valley doing battle with the Amalekites, right? And Moses is up on the hill, and he's there also with Aaron and Hur, and they're praying unto the Lord. As Moses keeps his hands lifted up, what's happening down below? Victory. Yeah, they're winning. Joshua's winning the battle. But Moses, which pictures prayer, dependence upon God, his hands lifted up, this victory comes from you. As soon as his hands go down, Joshua begins to lose the battle. Remember then Aaron and Hur, as Moses' hands get tired, they're going to help prop his arms up to keep those hands up. And we know that victory was then won. The Amalekites were defeated, and Joshua won the victory. Now let me ask you the question. Where was the victory won? You say, well, Joshua won the victory down below with the Amalekites. But really, where was the victory won? It was won with God, and was really won up on that hill by the hands, the prayers that were continued to be lifted up for Joshua down below in the valley. And so as we send our missionaries out, they're going down into some dark valleys with the gospel, victories that are going to be won there, and the ultimate victory of churches being planted and souls saved and laborers trained and so forth for the glory of Christ, those victories are going to be won in our prayer closets as we intercede for them, as we pray for them, and for God's glory to be known. Now, as we look at our handouts here this evening, everybody got one? I don't know if I can trust the guy that passed out our handouts tonight, so he's already made his first paper airplane over there with his handouts. But we want to look at some thoughts about how specifically we can pray for our missionaries. And we're going to break it down into two different ways that we can pray. Roman numeral one, how we can pray practically for our missionaries. And then we're going to look on the back there, Roman numeral two, how we can pray biblically for our missionaries. So let's begin with number one, how we can pray practically for our missionaries. And underneath number one there, write number one, culture. Culture. We can pray for our missionaries concerning culture. And there are going to be two parts here, that your missionary can understand the culture to which he's been called. And then number two, that they can endure the culture to which they've been called. All right? So that they can understand the culture and that they can endure the culture. Now, it's important about culture. And Pastor mentioned yesterday, I think, in our conversation over at Perkins, was that how many different cultures was it here in Kansas? You said even within one state, you can. Was it Kansas you were talking about? Or the many different cultures, do you remember? He's an older man. He can't remember even his conversations from yesterday. But he made a statement about the different cultures that you can even find in one state. I know, for example, Julie and I were out in California, and you can be down in Southern California, and it's kind of one culture. You can go to that valley up there, kind of where Bakersfield and Fresno is, that Central Valley. That's a completely another culture. They grow a lot of crops and all the rest that they do there in the Central Valley. Then you can go up to the Bay Area. That, trust me, is a whole other culture. And then you can go up north to Redding, up by Mount Shasta, and that's a completely another culture. So within one state, really, you can break it into four different groups in that state, and they think a little bit differently. All those different groups have a different way of thinking about things. Well, it's important as a missionary, and most of our missionaries are crossing international borders, going to far different cultures that have no Judeo-Christian ethic or heritage whatsoever, and people just have a completely different way of thinking. And it's important that the missionary understand that thinking, that he can better relate to them the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. And Julie and I were in Lithuania for 9-10 years, and I'm just telling you, we were still learning culture. We were still learning. That's why they do this. That's why they think that way. And it better enables you, again, to share with them the Word of God. I would almost assume that Brother Peterson is still learning culture there in Poland. So it's important to understand the culture that you can better relate the Word of God. It's also important to understand the culture that you not offend the culture in a needless way. Now, the gospel of Jesus Christ is going to offend every culture. We're going to talk about that a little bit later. But there are needless ways that we don't need to offend culture if it's not the Bible that opposes the culture. For example, if I was in Ukraine this evening and you were a church and I was preaching to the church and I was to put my hands in my pockets, that would offend greatly everybody in that room. And they're probably not going to listen to one more thing I have to say because I have just really offended them and shown them disrespect by putting my hands in my pockets. If I was to be seated up on the platform, and we'll pretend right here that I'm seated on the platform, and I was to cross my leg and to show them the sole of my shoe like this, that would be like taking the middle finger in our culture. I mean, it is that offensive to them to show them the sole of your shoe in that way. So it's important that I understand their culture, that I don't do some of these needless, silly things to offend them. You say, well, that's silly. I understand, but this is their culture, and we have come to their country to reach them, so I need to learn a little bit about how they think. I think Paul did this in Acts 17 when he went to Mars Hill. Do you remember when he went to Mars Hill and the great message that he preaches there on Mars Hill? Do you remember that in that message he quotes from their poets? And I think he's trying to relate the Word of God to them through their culture to better reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. All right, so letter A, that they can understand the culture. But letter B, that they can endure the culture. Sometimes as a missionary, you can understand it, but it can be difficult to endure, to go through. We were with a family out in California, a pastor and his wife, and they had been missionaries in Cambodia for many years. And we went out to dinner before a service there, and I can't remember, was it Saturday or Sunday we went out to eat with them. But anyway, that's not important. We were out to eat, and the wife shared. She said, you know, when we were missionaries in Cambodia, she said the Buddhists would get up, and like 2 or 3 in the morning, they'd just go out to the streets. They'd start chanting these demonic prayer chants out on the streets. You'd wake everybody up in the house. She said it was just very difficult to be there and to live there. I mean, sometimes these cultures, it's just hard to be in them and just to say, okay, God, give me grace to remain here, right? To endure the culture. Food is kind of a part of culture. How many would agree food is a part of culture, all right? Amen. Well, I have no problem eating American food. I enjoy American food. I love food. But some foods in some of these different places can be very, very difficult to eat. For example, in Ukraine, they have a national kind of a dish, if you want to say that. It's called sala. Sala. If you look at the bacon and you see the white stuff on the bacon, that's the fat, right? Well, sala is just the white stuff. It's just the fat. And they take it, not cooked, they grate it in garlic. They may put it in a freezer and freeze it. They may take it out like a block of cheese and slice it and put it on a piece of dark bread, and you eat that sala without it ever being cooked. Can you imagine? I mean, not only pray for me for the grace to eat it, but pray for me for the grace to survive it, all right, for my cardiovascular system to survive sala. And really, sala, I mean, it's gross to think about eating it, and there's some other things within there that I struggle to eat within there. And most of it has to do with fat stuff that they just, that they cook. But listen, Ukraine is nothing. Eastern Europe is nothing compared to some of these other countries. My son, Joel, has gone a couple of summers now, missions trips to the Philippines. And he's had balut. Anybody know what balut, you know what balut is? Now, you understand that most Americans have a hard time with, and I've, most Filipinos that I've met here in America, they also, a lot of them don't eat balut. But it is kind of, am I correct? It's a duck egg, right? And they kind of bury it in the ground for a while. It's kind of formed. I don't know how many weeks it is, but 12 weeks or so. It's been in the ground. They take it out, and basically they eat it. You can kind of taste the beak is in there, the whole, I mean, some feathers in there, right? And that they eat. So, man, I'm just praising the Lord. Lord, thank you that you sent me to Ukraine. Thank you that you sent me to Lithuania and to Kansas City, Missouri, which was the easiest for me. But so pray for your missionaries concerning culture, that they can understand it, that they can endure it. Number two, pray for your missionaries concerning language. Language. And that is that they can understand the language and communicate in that language in a greater way. It can be difficult in English, for example, to describe the Trinity. We'll try to take and do that through a second language to teach God's Word and how important those truths are that you're teaching. And again, I don't care if you've been there for a long period of time and you fairly well know the language, you're still learning idioms. You're still learning about that language and greater ways to communicate in that language to your people. Julie and I have a missionary friend who was missionary for many years in Japan. And the first message he ever preached in Japanese was on a Sunday evening without his translator. And he was preaching on sin. And how sin, you know, we need to turn away from sin and follow Christ. That this is God's call in our life to leave our sin behind and to live for the glory of God. So come on, everybody, let's turn away from sin and let's follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, he gets done with his message. He gives an invitation. There was one man that came forward. Afterwards, he went to his translator, and he said, listen, I felt like maybe I was missing a little something tonight, and maybe you've got some tips for me. And the translator said, well, the word in Japanese for sin and the word in Japanese for wife are very close, and you were using the word for wife tonight. So, and I've actually heard the words, and it's very difficult to hear them apart. I mean, I can hear a slight difference, but it's almost the same word, just almost the emphasis of is on the first part of the word or the last part of the word. But, so that night, what had he told them? You need to turn away from your wives and follow Christ. That this is God's will for your life, that you turn away from your past wife and you follow Christ. That this will glorify God if you'll turn away from your wife and follow Christ. So come on, everybody, let's leave our wives behind and let's follow the Lord Jesus Christ, all right? Now, it makes you wonder about the guy that came forward that night, right? He was probably thinking, wow, this is the religion for me. I can lose this woman and still have God all at the same time. Amen. But so it's important, the language side of it. Number three. pray practically for our missionaries concerning their families, their families. And again, we've got two parts here. Letter A, the wife, and then letter B, the children. The family goes under a great strain when they go to a foreign mission field. And a lot of that weight, I think, falls upon the wife many a times. Usually the man, he knows this calling. He's called into ministry. He's going to be busy in the ministry. And there might be some times when the wife senses more of the calling than the husband. But most of the time, it's the husband more than the wife. And so the husband gets over there, and bam, he's studying language. He's knocking on doors. He's wanting to start a Bible study. I mean, he's often hitting the ground running. Whereas the wife, she's come, but she is trying to keep the home at the same standard that she had it in America. Well, that's going to be just a little bit hard to do. In fact, not impossible to do, depending on where you are. But there are going to be some products, for example, that you're not going to be able to buy in the store. When we went to Lithuania, you couldn't buy a peanut butter. You couldn't in the store. You couldn't get baking powder. You couldn't get brown sugar. You couldn't get, what else couldn't you get, babe? No short, no cake, no cake mixes, no what? No shredded cheese, no brownie, no chocolate chips. I really had to pray, Lord, are you absolutely sure that Lithuania is where you want me to be? They have no chocolate chips in the grocery store here. No syrup, no pancake mix, anything like that. So all of a sudden, then you have to learn to cook more from scratch to prepare the food. Well, this takes a lot more time. Not to mention, we went over there with three little boys and did the homeschooling thing, and which takes a lot of time. So mom was real busy. I mean, mom's trying to keep the home going. Mom's trying to keep the kids, working with the kids and all. And dad's trying to do ministry. And I mean, life is just busy, and a lot of strain can fall upon the wife. Now, this didn't happen in our home, but we saw this happen in another home where the wife was very busy and she didn't have time to study language because she's trying to keep the home going. She's homeschooling and the rest of it, so she's not learning language. Well, what happens when she doesn't learn language? She can only communicate with who? Her husband and her children. Now, there might be some Americans, maybe other American missionaries or those that speak English, but she's very isolated in who she can communicate with, and it became an issue within the home and within that ministry. So I'm just sharing that the wives can really use your prayers, and I would especially encourage you ladies here, with all the different means that we have today to communicate, with emails, with Messenger, with Skype, all the different things that are out there today, pray for maybe God to lay one or two of these wives on your heart, and or whatever, however your pastor, if he wants to work something out. But in contacting them and just saying, hey, I'm with Wheatland Baptist Church. We support you. I want you to know that I'm praying for you. How can I better pray for you? Is there anything specifically that I can pray for you about? And let her know that you're praying for her. Maybe every once in a while send her a card in the mail. Was it exciting when you'd get cards from people? Just to see an American card come in the mail and to be able to open it was very, very special. You might even ask her, is there anything there that you can't get that we could get for you? Something that you don't even have to tell her you're going to get it for. Just say, is there anything there that you can't get that you're really missing? For example, in Lithuania, we had our family, we love chili. And I mean, Julie, you could still make the cornbread, right? And you could make all the chili, but there was one thing that was missing that was very important that you could not get there. You know what it was? The chili seasoning. Yeah, you couldn't get the chili powder, chili seasoning. And so how hard would it be to take four or five little packages of chili seasoning and just put that in an envelope and send it over there to them? And man, they're going to think they hit the jackpot. They're going to have chili. Fajitas, my family, we loved fajitas. You could get almost everything else there to make the fajitas, but for the fajita seasoning. So again, to send those fajita seasonings, just simple little things like that, and it can be such a blessing to that home. So don't forget, especially ladies, pray for the wives. Let her be there. The children. The children, most of the time, they're born in the United States. Sometimes they're born on the foreign field, but most of the time they're born in the United States. They're United States citizens. They go over to the foreign field, and they're growing up over here. Our children did, spent most of their childhood over here in Lithuania. And they were involved in Lithuania culture. They went to a basketball school. They did some different things there. But they never really are received as Lithuanian because they're Americans, right? They're a little bit different. They talk funny, right? They act a little bit different than we act. They're Americans. So they're never really received in that culture. We came back to Missouri, to Kansas City, put our boys in a good Christian school there, and we wanted them to kind of learn a little bit and be around kids their age in the school there a little bit here in America. And but you know what happened? They really didn't have a tremendously smooth transition here because there were certain things that they didn't understand. For example, our son Joel, in a class, the teacher said, take out your spiral notebook. Well, he had no idea what a spiral notebook was. They didn't have spiral notebooks in Lithuania. And he's going to say, well, I don't know what is a spiral notebook? And teacher's going to kind of laugh, or the students kind of laugh at that because he doesn't know what a spiral notebook is. And that's not a big thing, but you can imagine as a little kid, what was he, fourth grade, something like that, fourth grader? This can be a little bit hard, right, because you don't know all the things that are happening. It's almost like a new culture. So missionary kids, it's almost like they're a third culture group. Not really over here where they spent their time on the mission field, not really here where they were born in America. They're a little bit different. They're kind of in a third group right here, and they need your prayers as well. I'll never forget a missionary coming back who had brought his son to come back to college. In fact, I believe it was Bob Jones that he brought his son to come back to college to, and he just said, would you please pray for my son? He is struggling in his transition to go to college here. He's just missing being back home, because to him, home was where? Home was back on the mission field. That's where mom was. That's where dad was. That's where he's been growing up. And now he's come back here. So pray for the kids as they make their transitions. Pray for the families. Let's just mark these two down very quickly, 4 and 5. 4, health, and 5, finances. Okay, number 4, how we can pray practically. Number 4, for their health. Number 5, for their finances. The health, depending on the countries where they're at and where they're in, you know, this health issues can be there. Disease can be there. I know in Lithuania, the tuberculosis was just everywhere, very, very rampant there, and other things that can be there. So the missionaries need protection concerning health, and we can pray for them in that. And then number 5, for their finances. If they're on deputation, for God to provide that need that they have very quickly. One difference I've noted between deputation back in the 90s and deputation now is a lot harder than it was back in the 90s. Now, God has blessed us, and through my past being a missionary experience and as a pastor, the Lord has used that to help us along in our deputation. But I know this, back in the 90s, I think the average missionary was probably a year and a half to 2 years on deputation, where I'm guessing today it's probably going to be somewhere around 3.5 to 4 years that a missionary is on deputation, and some even more. Julie and I met a very sharp young man. He's been on deputation for 7 years. He's almost finished, but been on deputation for 7 years, and he's a sharp guy. So it's just taking a little bit longer now, and we can pray. I believe God answers prayer. We can pray for God to provide and to be with our missionaries. One thing we maybe don't think about concerning finances. I remember when Julie and I were in Lithuania, we, of course, would receive our money in dollars from the States, but the lita was for a period of time based upon the dollar, but then they switched over, as they were going to be joining the European Union, they switched over to the euro. Well, at first I thought, well, this is only going to work to our advantage. We're going to come out well on this. But how wrong was I? Because the euro went up and the dollar went down, and I think after a period of maybe 2 or 3 years, we lost maybe 35%. So every dollar we received was only worth about 65 cents of what it used to be worth. And so you might not lose any churches, but yet because of the money thing, you might lose some value. So just some thoughts of how we can pray for our missionaries practically. Now let's speak very quickly about how we can pray for our missionaries biblically. Okay? You want to do this part? You can probably do this part for me. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and look down with me in verse number 1. 2 Thess chapter 3, verse number 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. Verse 2, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. So that second verse, Paul is saying here, this is how you can pray for us, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Paul here is saying you can pray for our safety, That's number one there under how we can pray biblically. We can pray for their safety. We can pray for God's protection. We can pray for God to keep them while they're there. Why is Paul asking for this prayer? Because all men have not faith. So as Paul's traveling around, you find him there following from the book of Acts, the 13th chapter on. And what do we continually find Paul in while he's traveling around preaching the gospel? He's always in what? In some kind of trouble, isn't he? He's either being persecuted, he's in jail, he's in prison. Why? Because he's preaching this message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, which confronts that culture, and it's calling that culture to repentance. It's calling that culture to have a change of mind and to turn to Jesus Christ. Well, when that culture, to recognize that, what does that culture have to admit? Our belief system has been wrong. For example, in Lithuania, very Catholic country. Now, Ukraine, on the eastern side, is Russian Orthodox. In the central part, it's Ukrainian Orthodox and Greek Orthodox. On the very western side, near Poland, up by Belarus, it's more Catholic. So they have four major religions, which is good for us because not one religion dominates that country. But in Lithuania, Catholicism rules. And so there, when you come to somebody and you say, look, Mary can't save you, Catholic Church can't save you, only Jesus Christ can save you, turn to Him, call upon His name. They say, well, listen, if what you're telling me is true, then what my mother taught me was wrong. What my grandmother taught me was wrong. For centuries, this is who we have been. And what you're saying is all of my country and my forefathers, they're all wrong and they're all in hell if what you're saying is true. Well, I'm not making this up. This is what God says. This is what His word says. Except you repent, you shall likewise perish. Well, I wouldn't say it quite that point blank. But you understand what I'm saying. You're sharing this message with them. Well, it's not going to make you very popular. Satan is going to want to stop your mouth, shut your mouth. Satan doesn't want the gospel of Jesus Christ coming in there. So Satan wants to stop it. You're already stirring things up in their own pride because you're calling them to this repentance. I'm just saying our missionaries need our prayers for God to keep them. And how much more today as our world is becoming so much more turbulent and all that's happening. We have friends, family that is now in Kurdistan. Where is Kurdistan? It's northern Iraq, and they're there today as missionaries in Kurdistan, surrounded by the JV team, ISIS, right? And all that's happening there, Kurdistan is Islamic. They're more accepting to America and to Americans, but man, they are there by faith, taking the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, they need our prayers for God's protection, God's safety. Why? Because all men have not the faith. That's one way we can pray biblically, and that's how Paul asks. Let's turn over to the book of Ephesians and look at a second way we can pray biblically. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And come down, verse number 18. Ephesians 6, verse 18. Paul says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Then come down to verse number 19, and for me. Paul is saying, and this is how you can pray for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So Paul, secondly, is asking prayer for him to have boldness from God. So boldness is not something that we kind of stir up. It's not human courage is not boldness, all right? It's not that Paul is saying, pray for God to give me more courage. Boldness is a God-given grace or a God-given strength to speak or to act in a way that's going to glorify God despite the consequences. Despite what it may cost me, I have a grace given to me from God. I have a strength that's given me from God to speak anyway, to act anyway, to do something I wouldn't do normally in my own flesh, because in my own flesh I fear man and I fear what man may do and I fear what man may think, but I need the boldness of God to act or to speak this way for His glory. Paul is here in prison, and Paul here in prison is saying, listen, I'm here in prison, but you pray for me that God will give me boldness to speak. So it's kind of interesting. Paul over there in 2 Thessalonians, pray for God to protect me because all men have not the faith, because he's confronting them with the gospel. And then the second thing we're looking at here, and now he's praying, but pray for me that I won't be afraid and keep quiet. Pray for me that I'll continue to speak in boldness to make this gospel of Jesus Christ known. So pray for your missionaries, because they're all men. They're just men. They're going to fear. They're going to have things, threats that are going to come and so forth. And they need grace and wisdom from God to act in a way that's going to glorify God despite what the consequences may be. So we can pray for boldness. Number three, we can pray for them for clarity. For clarity. All right? Clarity. Let's look here. You're in Ephesians 6. Continue right there, and then we're going to turn over to Colossians. But look what it says here again, verse number 19. For me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly. Look what he says, to make known the mystery of the gospel. So he's saying, pray that God will give me utterance. Pray that God will give me the words to speak, that I can make known this mystery. What's a mystery? A mystery is something that's hidden. It hasn't been revealed. It's hidden from them. And what's hidden from them? This gospel. The gospel of grace. That salvation is a gift of God that Jesus Christ has paid for. He's saying, pray that God will give me the utterance to make this mystery known. Turn over to Colossians very quickly, just over a couple of books. Colossians chapter 4. And look down there with me in verse number 2. Continue in prayer. Watch in the same with thanksgiving. Verse 3. With all praying also for us, that God would open to us a door of utterance. Look what he says. To speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. So again, we see here that God would give him this utterance, that he would speak the mystery of Christ for which he's in bonds, to make it manifest as he ought to speak. Now this is crucial and this is key, because your missionaries have gone to these places. For example, we'll go back to Brother Peterson, because I've met him and because I know a little bit of his area there in Eastern Europe, because it's Poland, which was right next to Lithuania, which borders Ukraine. So they're similar in culture. Differences, but there's some similarities. Well, Poland has been Catholic for how long? Well, for centuries, right? In fact, the previous pope was from Poland. So I mean, Catholicism there is like rock solid hard, all right? And you're going up against this granite when you go in there with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, the good news is the gospel of Jesus Christ can break any granite. It can pierce any darkness. But what I'm saying is, there are going to be people there, you're going to come to them and you're going to share with them the gospel, and they're going to say, look, we're already Christians here in Poland. I heard this in Lithuania. We're already Christians here. We already know about what you're talking about here. The true church here in Lithuania, or the true church here in Poland, is the Catholic Church. Why are you even here? Well, I'm here because I want you to understand that Jesus Christ came and died on the cross, and that he rose from that grave for your justification and for your sin. Look, we already celebrate Christmas. We already celebrate Easter. We already know what you're telling us, okay? You haven't told us anything new. Well, I want to share something with you. It's not going to be through the sacraments that you do that is going to earn God's favor by keeping those sacraments. Salvation's a gift of God that Jesus Christ paid for on the cross. Look, I have a crucifix in my home. I know that Christ died on the cross for my sins. Do you see what I'm saying? Now, we understand that they don't understand the true gospel, that salvation is a gift from God. But who makes that known to them? Who reveals that mystery to them? See, no matter how well Brother Peterson illustrates his messages, no matter how hard he studied that passage to present that truth of the Word of God, unless the Spirit of God is working, nothing's going to happen. Paul told the believers in Thessalonica, listen, I didn't come to you in word only, but in what? But in power. Okay, came in the power of the Holy Spirit. God must be working. And if God is not working, not anyone's going to get saved. Nobody's going to get saved unless God is convicting them of their sin, of the judgment to come, right? Of their lack of righteousness. Unless God is drawing them into himself, nothing is going to happen. God must be working. And these, again, these places where Satan has had control for centuries, he's not just going to let go of that control. He's going to try to keep that control there, to keep them in darkness. In fact, what does Paul tell us in 2 Corinthians? Their eyes have been blinded by whom? the god of this world. Satan has blinded their eyes. So who's going to open their eyes? I believe that our prayers to God for them can help to open their eyes. Earlier in your notes there, go back up into your introductory notes. And I have a quote there from Alan Redpath, who pastored Moody's Church. Look what he says. We will advance in our evangelistic work as fast and as far as we advance on our knees. Prayer opens the channel between a soul and God. Prayerlessness closes it. Prayer releases the grip of Satan's power. Prayerlessness increases it. That is why prayer is so exhausting and so vital. If we believed it, the prayer meeting would be as full as the church. So you see, our prayers do make a difference. And as we pray, I can't explain to you how prayer works. I can't explain to you how it all comes together. I only know this. Prayer makes a difference. And there's been no great awakening in the history of the world and in the history of America, the awakenings we've had here, that happened that were not preceded by what? By prayer. By God's people crying out to God. And God answering that prayer and giving that awakening, bringing those souls, if you will, into the kingdom. So your missionaries, as they go, they need your prayers for clarity, that gospel will be made manifest through them. By the way, your pastor, when he preaches on Sunday, he needs your prayers for clarity, that God would give him grace, that as he gives that gospel on Sunday and gives the word of God, that God would give clarity to the message, that they can understand their need of Jesus Christ. Let's go to the next one there, number four. And we'll stay right there in Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 3. With all praying also for us that God would open to us a door of utterance. These are doors of opportunity to share the gospel. So number four, for open doors. That these doors that Satan wants to close, these hindrances that Satan wants to bring, even Paul over there in 2 Corinthians speaks about that open door that has been laid before him, that these are opportunities that God gives to present the gospel. These are schools somehow that miraculously we couldn't get into public schools here, but in Lithuania we were invited into a school. Tell us why you celebrate Christmas, or tell us why you celebrate Easter, and you're able to come in and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is that? It's an open door of utterance. So we should be praying for our missionaries. Lord, open these doors of utterance. Lead them in your divine providence and in your divine omniscience. Lead them to these opportunities to present the gospel of Jesus Christ to those that are responding to your Spirit's wooing. And God, bring them across the path and bring them to Christ. So pray for open doors. And then number five, pray for laborers. We already mentioned that earlier, but Matthew 9:38, the harvest is great, it's white, it's ready, but the laborers are what? Few. So pray to the Lord of the harvest for laborers. And we should be praying for our missionaries. God, give them laborers in that field. Give them workers. For us, you can pray that God, for two different types of laborers, one for the laborers, missionaries, that God will call from Ukraine to go into these other parts of the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then the other part is when we, by God's grace, go and start this church, we're going to need a pastor. We're going to need some deacons. I know, Pastor, you like having deacons in the church here. It's okay. They're helpers, right? Do they help you okay? We can talk about it later, all right? But I'm just sharing that deacons are nice to have. I know God gave me some great deacons there in Raymore. It's nice to have some that can work in the Sunday school program, some workers to work with children. Nice to have somebody in the nursery, right? It's certainly nice to have somebody play the piano, isn't it? I mean, I play the acoustical guitar, and a lot of times when we're starting the churches over there, I got to do a lot of the music with acoustical guitar, singing hymns. I don't mind doing it, but I tell you what, I'd much rather have somebody on the piano. You know what? It's nice to have a choir in a church. Nice to have somebody to lead the music. So I'm just saying, these are laborers that God can raise up that we need, because the point is, I don't want to continue there as pastor. That's not my job, to go start the church and continue there in Ukraine as pastor of that church. My job is to start the church and see it become an indigenous, autonomous church with national Ukrainians, again, saved, and baptized and trained and placed in leadership in that church, that I can go on to the next one. And that work can go on for the glory of Jesus Christ. So pray for labors. Let me close with this illustration. Read a book by Rosalind Goforth. She wrote a book on her husband, Jonathan Goforth, called Goforth of China. I don't know if you've ever read that or not, but it's a wonderful biography. Goforth of China, written by Rosalind Goforth. In the book, she shares a story of a man who left his church. This probably would have been late 1800s, early 1900s. And he went off to an island. I don't remember exactly where it was, but he took his wife and his two daughters. He felt God had called him there. The church sent him there. And here was the promise that his church gave him. You go, we're going to hold the ropes for you in prayer. So he went. Well, he gets down there. He starts to labor. They just can't understand what he's talking about. It was a very difficult culture. They did not have any understanding at all of Christ or of his work or of his coming. It just seemed like it couldn't compute. But he continued to labor. With time, his daughters got sick. They're living on an island, tropical island. They got some kind of disease and sickness. And both daughters are going to die on that island. Then his wife is going to get sick. And she is going to die on that island. Well, I don't know now if this has been 3, 4, 5 years, but he is just defeated. I mean, he hadn't seen anybody reached with the gospel. He's seen now both of his daughters die and now his wife die. And it's like he's just wondering, where is God? Where is the hand of God? Where's the presence of God? And so he comes back home just defeated. He didn't even, of course, back then couldn't communicate like he can today. They don't even know that he's coming back. It happened to be on a Wednesday night that he got back. As he came into the church, the service had already begun that Wednesday evening. He sat back in the back, and they were already into their service. They didn't even recognize him or know that he was there. And they went through prayer requests, prayed for some different things, did their whole service, but guess who they never prayed for that night? They never mentioned the missionary prayer. They didn't even know he was back. I don't even know if they knew that his daughters and wife had passed away or any of these things had happened to him, but there was no prayer. Well, at the end of the service, she writes that he comes before the church. And this is what he shared with the church. He said, you know, I wondered while I was there, where was God? Where was the hand of God? Where was the power of God? Why were all these things happening? He said, but tonight I have my answer. It's because you failed to keep your promise to hold the ropes for us in prayer. And see, your prayers for your missionaries are not just important, they're essential, right? And essential means that there are things that are not going to happen unless you pray. This is your calling. This is your role on the team. This is how you share in the contest with your missionaries. And when you have an impact in their ministries by your prayers to God right here from McPherson, Kansas, or from Hutchinson, Kansas, or from the surrounding areas that all of us live around here, we can impact the places where we're sending our missionaries by our prayers here. And you're not going to know one day, right now, what impact your prayers are having. But I'm going to tell you this. One day when you get to glory, you're going to see the impact of your prayer. And like Moses had his hands lifted up and the victory was won down in the valley, you're going to know that there are going to be certain victories. Maybe somebody you began to pray, God laid it on your heart. You began to pray passionately for one of your missionaries. And there was a soul that God saved that night. And that person became a pastor, or became a missionary, or became some great servant of the Lord. But I'm just saying, we hold the ropes for them as we pray for them. And that's our responsibility. Aren't you glad for those that answer the call of God to go? And they're willing to go down in that dark abyss, take their families, leave their family here behind, take some of them little children, go down into this dark abyss with the light of Christ, because God has called them to do that. Praise God, they answered that call. But God has a calling for us. And our call is to hold the ropes for them and to pray for them. For the glory of Christ, right? Not even for the benefit of the mission. Remember what Paul said. This is why I'm asking you to do this. For the sake of the Lord Jesus and for the love of the Spirit. May you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Father, we thank you so much this evening for the different opportunities you give us in missions and even the calling and ministry that you've given to us in prayer. And Father, we pray that this evening as we consider this and we think back on our mission board back there and we think about these faithful men and women that are serving you around the world. We think of this dear lady who is in Paris just surrounded by the Islamic group and by the bombs that have exploded there and death herself, Lord, how she definitely needs our prayers for her safety. And if she is willing to go to such a hotly contested place and really risk her physical life for the gospel, how much more should we as a people of God be praying fervently for her, for your protection of her, because all men have not the faith. And so, Lord, help us to minister to our missionaries and to pray for our missionaries, and not really just for them, but for the glory of your name and for the love of the Spirit, for souls, Lord, to be reached and to be saved and to be impacted, for your glory to be known. Thank you again for the faithfulness of this church. Lord, encourage us this evening in this ministry. Let us see this ministry of prayer anew and afresh, Lord, a calling that this is our part in missions, that it's not just missionaries that are called to missions. Every believer is called to missions. We all just have different roles in that call of missions. Help us to fulfill our role and make our team a successful team by each of us fulfilling the roles that you've given us to fulfill. And we'll give you the glory and you the praise in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. Pastor.